If I see her, I guess we'll go.
Okay.
180. Come on, ye morning pilgrims, nearer bound for haven's land. Take courage and find valiant deeds and past with sword in hand.
My head.
Yeah. How I pray.
Thank you.
57.
Thank you.
Let's do 1, 2, 4, 3, 4 chorus. Simply because I know we're near the table as I used to say. What do you got here? Sounds like I still have a long way to go. Marvin probably just got the same report. But anyway, We're getting there. I told him, I sat there watching the weather the other evening, a couple of evenings ago, and a very comfortable truck tried to be loud and comfortable around the house, and I said they started talking about 90-degree temperatures, and I just went and I struck out and sweat. So, but you know, as long as I can remember, it's been that way. And it gets hot about this time of year, and then it starts cooling down a little bit. And it can always be a little worse or a little better, so anyway. In the way of announcements, of course, this Wednesday at 2 p.m. at the Veterans Cemetery in there near the Forks of the River Industrial Park. And Brother Bill has drawn some masks for anybody who would like to have one. And they're on the table as you go out there and vegetable. I won't say this in the will, and it's more for my benefit. I'm not that I was told this, but I'm reminded. I have to keep reminding them, okay? They have asked that the services, today's memorial services, be limited to 15 minutes. So I don't think that's going to be a problem. Verse 2 there, Romans chapter 8, it's pretty easy to refer to in a few minutes. But anyway, keep that in mind if, I'm just saying, if you're not quite punctual, you might. But all silliness aside, this is going to hit some harder than it does others. And I know this plan passed a while ago, but still. Nothing like the grace to bring the reality of things into focus. So remember that family. We mentioned Sister Judy Taylor last Sunday that they found a mass on her brain, and Thursday they did remove hopefully all of it, but there will be a follow-up with chemotherapy and radiation therapy, and she's got some misery. Besides what she's already suffering, she's got some misery ahead of her. So, and the family, to what she goes through it, and pray for them. Again, as I said, she and Steve have been married almost as long as Bill and Pam were. And they were pretty much one, and you could tell when you were around them. But anyway, pray for them. Sister Sally Maggard, John's mother, John's not here this morning. They have put her on comfort chair, she's desiring to go home, and that's good. Good desire. You know, we need to, I think sometimes we need to say that old poem that we used to say quite a bit, I don't want to stay here alone. Yeah. And so remember her, remember Joan, and I know Joan will extend herself trying to make sure that she's comfortable for as long as she's got remaining. And remember Dwight, because you don't function too well without Johnny. And I may not even do it. So just remember that whole family, and that the Lord would encourage and comfort them. And if you have any other requests you'd like to make known, let me say I did talk to Brother Gary yesterday evening, Brother Gary Hicks, and they did get Eddie moved down to a facility in Rockwood, and I told him, I said, Gary, we're still praying that she'll get up, be able to get up out of that bed. And he said, well, you know, Brother Gary, a lot of that depends on her. And he's right. And so just pray for her.
we're told in the Lord's Word that sometimes we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. So just pray that the Lord's will be done in that situation. And there's some unexplained blisters that she's broken out into a rash form thing, and they're not sure exactly what causes that, but we're just in prayer for that situation. And yeah, would you like to make I want to take Brother David up there in the morning, and we're going to see if they're going to go down and sit down through his throat through the camera, some kind of camera, and see that thing they put in there that it's working right. And we hope that what it's supposed to do is start healing over. So we hope that all works out, and that the Lord will give him patience. He's like me. He's kind of short in that department. And I guess that's why we relate to one another. But anyway, just remember that situation. Any other?
So then I feel like I have to remember, like I mentioned from here a few months back or a few weeks back, neighbor of ours, Mama Powell, she's in her early 90s, 91 or so, and she was diagnosed with cancer, and I reckon she's doing okay, but her son, Stanley, he's pretty much by himself taking care of her, and I know that's it's real. Her cancer is real similar to what my grandmother's was, so it's there's some wounds here that's going on there. So I'd like to hear from them.
Remember that. Any other?
Just remember our young people.
Yeah. Remember our youth. And I'm here to tell you right now, Saints, you better be earnestly praying for one another.
Yeah.
Earnestly. I don't care if somebody's offended, pray earnestly for them. Because you may have offended somebody yourself. But things are about to get ramped up against anything that has the label or title of Christian on it. Things are about to ramp up. And it bothers me that, especially God's people, it just seems like.
You will take care of the next election.
Things are about to get really, really tight. Any other requests you'd like to make, Tom?
Last week I asked for prayer for one of the nephews that had infection in his neck. They did surgery order me in this past week to remove the infected areas that were there. And you seem to be responding to some of that. I appreciate you continue prayer with all these studies.
Who remembers that? And yet, pray for our service this morning. I earnestly beseech you that you pray for me. There are a lot of things that seem like they tend to distract me from where my thoughts and my affections and folks who have been. But there are a lot of things that have a tendency to distract. So pray for me and pray for this service, this matter. As always, pray that this little church would be a place that was desired to be and would be found in obedience to the Lord and not to men and institutions. I don't care where or who they may be. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our most righteous and loving Lord Jesus, we bow one more time in your presence. And we're here this morning at this particular moment, Lord, because it seemed good in your sight. And it's according to your mercies. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would look upon this little gathering, that you would give us a spirit of humility and a desire to submit ourselves to your will and your way. and that our that we would seek only to stand or fall to you and to no other. And Lord, there have been many names that have been mentioned here in this little place from time to time, and many have been suffering a long time, and many have gone on home to be with you, and many, Lord, have been healed. But we just pray, Lord, that the names that have been mentioned this morning, just now, would lift them up. Lord, that you would look into each and every one of those according to your righteous will, and that you would, above all things, give us a submissive heart to your will. And I ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in our nation, if you see fit to do so, Lord, that you would, Lord, put your hand on those things that would seek to bring harm and trouble to your children. And I know, Lord, that one of the reasons we're suffering as we are in this nation is because we, your children, have turned away from you in disobedience to seek our own comforts and our own pleasures. And we've not sought your righteousness and your glory. But we pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance there, that even if trouble does come, that, Lord, we would be able to stand and face it in the full assurance that you're still on your throne, and that you are the God of heaven and earth, and that there is nothing that can overthrow you or change that precious fact. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this little gathering this morning in the fervor of our worship service, that as we go on, Lord, into the preaching part of the service, that the words that are spoken would be spoken in honor and glory of you, and that and that they will be received if you would just take the old carnal humanity, Lord, and put it aside for a little bit so that we might offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise that is the thanksgiving of our lips for your wondrous grace and your mercy to us. And when we fail in that, Lord, please, please make it known unto us. And Lord, cause us to seek you once again. These things we pray along with the forgiveness of our multitude of sin. For your name's sake, amen. We talked about last week, the church, and it's a, and I believe how we ought to look at it. I've said on more than one occasion that as the church is presented in the Word of God, that it is a living precept. And I know that in one aspect the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of individual members. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know, we must understand that being a member of the body of Christ is one thing, but while we are here in this tabernacle presenting that spirit of what it is to be a member of the body of Christ is another thing. And just because it is so sad that men take these precious truths from the Bible and they affix them usually to certain groupings or whatever that suit them, and you know, at some point in time that particular group could have been representative of the Church of Jesus Christ. But when you get down to where you say, oh, this brings in, this corrals, this pins in and defines the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth, you better look and take heed where you're standing when you make a statement like that. Because I assure you this morning, when we take that precious, beautiful precept of the Queen standing at the right hand of the King, all decked out in the finest, in His righteousness, gold of Ophir, and King's daughters, you know, it's an amazing thing that while we are being members, many of one body, we are considered the Queen. And then, in the same vein, being individuals in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're the King's daughters. And it's like over in Proverbs, when Solomon wrote concerning the law of your mother, and that is the dirt speakers. If you think you're not under the law, now you're not under the law to be made righteous, but if you think you're not under the law being a member of the body of Christ, you deceive yourself because Paul said, now we are under the law of Christ in love. I paraphrased that a little bit. But you see, he has a... What do you think a commandment is? When the King utters a commandment, it's law. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I don't recall ever reading where, when he ascended back on high, he said, okay, everything I said about commandments, that you've just cast all that aside, that those don't apply anymore. He didn't say that. And so we are under commandment. And what he said about the Queen was that her ear is inclined to the King. That's to his voice. She's waiting. See, this is the spirit of the church. She is waiting, intently listening for what he's got to tell her. Now he has given us his word. And John says, you have an option. And it's not necessary. He said, you have no need that any man should teach you. What's that option? It's an anointing. We have the Holy Ghost. And what does the Holy Ghost do? He testifies of the King. What Jesus said he'd do, he said, when a comforter comes, he won't testify of himself. Who is, when he speaks of the comforter, who is it? It's the presence of God Almighty, and it pleases God Almighty to testify not of himself, but of the Son. You say, oh no, preacher, no, no, no. Now God the Father and God the Son, one thing, go over to Philippians chapter 2, and then, get back with me. But Solomon, he wrote concerning the law of your mother. And there again, that same concept applies, is that while we as individual members making up one body are the mother, then we, in that individual, in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, are individual children. It's a spiritual thing, saints. And when we say spiritual, we're not talking about metaphysical and mystical. We're talking about having to do with the mind of God. When you read spiritual as opposed to natural in the body, then what's under consideration is the mind and the purpose and the declarations of God as opposed to the will of vile carnal man in and of himself. And men will stand and boastfully proclaim that, well, if you want to be a part of the true church, you've got to belong to such and such organization. And it seems to me that the cart has been taken around and put in front of the horse. And I read where one man, he was well-known, fairly well-known, reputable, old Baptist minister, and he got so excited
you know, and he was relating his, I guess his experience, I don't know, but he got so excited he began to chase his genealogy, and I'm kind of like old Jim Dutton. He was my 10th grade geography teacher, I believe it was, in sociology. One, I had him 2 years in high school, right, maybe. Darlene had him. And he lived up there next to Brother Brown, but anyway, he said, and he had a real bright sense of humor. And I kind of like him in the regard of tracing my genealogy. He said I went back about 2 generations, three, and he said there's a bunch of horse thieves that got hung. It was my direct descendants, not descendants, but anyway, his genealogy. And he said I left out for him. I didn't want to take no part of it. So I'm kind of like that. Anyway, this man, he got kind of in a big way. And I thought, brother, I never met the man. I've heard his name many times. But I thought, brother, would to God that men would pay more heed to what they're saying. And he said he traced his genealogy and that his ancestors were members of the true church in England. And it was clear that he was setting forth the idea that he was a benefactor from that standpoint. And I thought, man, you need to go read John, the first few verses of John's Gospel. For we are born, not by the will of man, not by blood, that is, genealogy, not by the will of the mind, not by anything other than but by God. And when we stand and we attach some sort of human connection or human element or group affiliation to the precious and the wonderful and the beautiful and the righteous precept of the Church of Jesus Christ, we blaspheme the Almighty. Let me say that again. We blaspheme the Almighty. And what has become more and more apparent in organized religion nowadays, I said from here one time, from this very stand, and I'm not saying these things boastfully, but you see things, you get reactions sometimes from things you say, you feel these things impressed into your thoughts and your soul, and as you avail yourself of the Word of God, and you look into the operation of God through the work of Christ Jesus. And we say, grace, 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 it is all grace. It absolutely is. Absolutely. But then, men who cry grace, 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 go to mixing a little bit of themselves in it. And I have looked at myself from an arrogant and a prideful standpoint so many more times than I would care to recall. Even before the Lord led me here and brought me among this people, I've had my share of incidents where I showed my own foolishness through arrogance and pride and boisterousness. And I said here, there was a man who did it to me. I got nothing against the man, but I've even been blessed to hear him preach a time to him. But I said, I think it was on Wednesday night, I said, what the church needs, and I'm talking about what we refer to as the visible church in the earth, what the church needs is more sinners. He counted himself. And I qualified that to say, not from the standpoint of actively sinning and participating in the affairs of the church, but what the church needs is more people who know what they are in their very soul. And I want to remind you what the Lord of Glory said. He said that he was being assailed by the religious professionals of his day. And he said, I come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners.
And then another man, he said, they that are not sick need not a physician. And I fear to the depths of my soul, thanks, that among our, for want of better terminology, our denomination, that doctrine of devil called two-seatism has crept in unawares among our people, and they don't even know that their thoughts and their actions and their activities are being manifesting such thoughts as that. And I fear that so many of them have gotten to the point that they think they don't see them. And then, in the depths of their mind, it goes on back and they said, well, we actually never have because we're part of the pure seed. And they don't even know. They don't even know that's coming out. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I are the most capable and the most prone to deceiving ourselves. And we deceive ourselves when we begin to throw things upon our own carnal lust. And when we take the precious doctrine and we begin to put our chest out and say, the Lord is pleased with me. I'm here to let you in on a little secret. You're not standing at his right hand anymore. If you're there, you're not standing at his right hand. Does that mean you're going to die and go to hell? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the church precept is all about. It's about the will and the glory of God being manifested in the earth. And it's called kingdom. And Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom is not meat or drink or material things or any such thing, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. When you're there, you are willfully subjecting yourself to the rule of the king. Not only that, you are reigning as a king with him. But when the precious little lamb of God is properly reigning with Christ, he is not reigning over others. He is reigning over self. Paul wrote to this Corinthian church, and he said, you have reigned as kings without us. And I thought he was, for many, many years, I thought, because you see, I felt like it. Maybe that he was complimenting him, and some of that was bleeding on down to me. He said, you've reigned as kings without us. And I always try to misinterpret that as saying, misinterpreted that as saying, well, you know, there was a time when you were doing okay. That's not what he said. No, he said how the way you're presenting yourself is in an arrogant and self-absorbed way, and you're outside of our doctrine. You're outside of the auspices of what we preach of the apostles' doctrine and how we present Christ. I would to God that you would get in here and reign with us. So let's talk about it. We talked about last week what the church is and touched a little bit on the spirit of the church. And so let's talk about this morning more about that and what she ought to be, or how she ought to be, what the spirit of her ought to be, the presentation of her ought to be. And listen, Saint, as we begin to look into this, you've got to widen your scope from the walls, the confining walls of this building. What I'm finding as I look more into what the commands of Christ are concerning the church
is that I have spent, as the old hymn says, much of my time has run to waste, and now I'm finding, and I come up wanting. I'm kind of like the hand, you know, the hand that here is growing on the wall. And says, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Listen, what do you think the judgment seat of Christ is? It's not something to come. It is that place we all must prepare to receive the deeds done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And those deeds not only are covering or incurring what we do in an outward sense, but it's what we do with our hearts that has so much influence on how we present ourselves outwardly. And I find that for the earlier on in the years past, I would like to have perceived myself as being a man of some stature and some promise. Now I find I'm pretty much nothing. And I find that there is much more evil in me than there is good. And rather than growing in knowledge and understanding of what the will of God is for His people toward one another and toward everything else, here I am, closer to the end of my life than to the beginning, and it's been probably maybe a year back. I don't know, Brother Phil and I, he had an opportunity. Sister Pam was still doing much better than she was at the end. It afforded him time for we met at Shawnee's and had a cup of coffee. And I told him, I said, Brother Bill, I said, I just got to confess. And we've had this particular subject going. And I said, I just got to confess. I don't believe I'm that big. I believe that the Lord has weighed me in the balance. In the balance of, when we talk about the balance, we're not talking about things pertaining to heaven. We're talking about obedience and willful service of the Lord here in the earth. And I fear that I've been found very wanting. But nevertheless, as I've said for the last several months now, it doesn't matter how far away we are from the Lord in terms of a relationship, if you move back toward Him, even if it's just a little bit, it's better than where you were. And would to God that He in His mercy would find in us the humility. See, here comes what the church ought to be. Would to God that He would find in us a humility whereby He would say, they're precious in my sight. When the psalmist said precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, that's not a grave sad message. Brothers and sisters, that Paul said, I die daily. And what's precious to the Lord is when you and I begin to die to self. And when we do, then His arm is not short that He can't reach, and His hand is not weak that He can't save. And I hope that He draws us. I hope that He draws us every night. So let's look a little bit about what it does mean, what it truly means to comprise the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, in the earth. Because I'm going to throw this at you, saints. We refer to it synonymously as the kingdom. When we get to heaven's immortal glory, there will be no more kingdom because there will be no need for it. First Corinthians chapter 15 says, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. And He's talking about the end of this whole thing as we know it, the resurrection of the saints. And He proceeds on down through there
And he makes it explain that all things have been put under Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew, what is 28 there near the end, the last chapter of Matthew, the last couple of verses, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And Paul speaks again how that all things have been subjected to him. The Hebrew letter testifies to the same thing. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he said when he shall have put all things down, and he said the last thing is death. And that's more than the physical death of the body. That's this old vile, corrupt nature that when this body returns to the dust of the earth, that old vile, corrupt nature is going to be separated from my soul.
Oh, I'm rejoicing in things of your sin.
Oh, we spent so much time trying to determine what heaven's going to be like, and the Bible tells us things that we don't know.
And it don't matter, because we can't comprehend it anyway.
But Paul said there in that 15th chapter, he said, when we say that all things are put under him, it is accepted, E-X-C-E-P-T-E-D. It is accepted that he who put all things under him is subject to him. That is, that God Jehovah, who put all things under him, was not a part of the all things that was put under him. And so then Jesus delivers all that back up to the Father. And Paul says, and God shall be all and in all. That does not mean, like some of our restrained brethren, that we're going to evolve into God. That's not what that means. It means that the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us through the operation of God and the faith of Christ Jesus, that it'll shine. It'll shine out in me. And we won't be bucking and kicking and disobeying, but we'll be in willful, full compliance with God Jehovah. Why? Because the righteousness that we exhibit is here. And so let's draw a little bit of that down until such time as we're going to have the full enjoyment of that. Let's draw that spirit down to the now, to the here and now, and let's apply it to the church, and let's fall in line and get it into the church, and let's show it forth as it ought to be shown. Psalm 34, twist and turn. Or, I'll read it to you, you know it. This part of it. Psalm 34, verse 18. And I'll just, rather than turning over, I'll just tell you, Isaiah 57 and 15 says basically the exact same thing. And there are other scriptures, but this one suffices wonderfully in what it says. And it says, the Lord is nigh to them that belong to a certain denomination. Is that what it says? Does it say that the Lord is nigh to them that claim him? It says, the Lord, listen to me. When I make statements like this, I don't make them from the intent of arrogance, that you might say, well, yeah, those people over there, you envision some big building over here in town or up in Knoxville or somewhere in your life experience. I'm not saying these things so you can get a vision of them and that building being full and you say, yeah, well, we got it over them. No, because if you're there, you just wouldn't be sitting there with them. And by the way, usually out of those big numbers, you don't know whom the Lord is burdening the heart among that number.
mentioned a man here recently, a friend of Brother David's, and I heard this man on the phone as he was talking to David. I could hear the conversation, and he may be dead. He may have passed on now. The doctors have just given him a very short time to live. His name's Jim Braun. And he said he was a member, an active member of a huge church in Maryland. And he said, David, I knew that what they were starting to look toward and what they were starting to allow was not right. And I could not, in good conscience, I'm putting words in his mouth, but it was his message. He said, in good conscience, I could not stay and be a part of that. And whether he could recite to you and me the tenets of the doctrines of grace and sovereign election, I doubt it. I don't know him. I could. But what I do know was bound up about him and the Spirit was bound up in this one statement. He said, I lay me down every night and the Lord raises me every morning. That is to say, that it was of the Lord's mercies that he was not concerned with every day. So get off your high horse if you think to be harsh in judgment toward those that you think don't understand. Because that's not the spirit of the church. The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was love and mercy and compassion, and yes, when it was time, he was firm. But when it was time for him to be firm, he was still compassionate toward us. And so, if you want to claim the company of the Lord, first and foremost, when you are a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you're not going to start laying claims to anything. You're going to walk, not flaunting yourself, not putting yourself forth. You're going to walk in humility and humble obedience. And then flip over to Psalm 139 as we're about to progress onward just a little bit. This is a psalm that, oh, this ought to put, you know, this ought to put, especially those who claim to be possessors of the true doctrine among the primitive Baptists, this ought to be a verse of scripture that brings to our knees in subjection and tears to our eyes. And it just begins out, Lord, thou hast searched me. And it ends with searching. And I want to get to the end here in a minute, but the thing that you need to understand, this is a psalm concerning the mind of God toward the church, before the church was. Listen, saints, and just because we were in the mind and the purpose of God from before the foundation of the earth, so many have gotten confused and said and thought that they were there in an actual existence, in a vital living existence. Do you know that there are multitudes of Christian souls, of Christian people all over the world this morning who think that their soul was there with God, and then when they're born or their body is formed, that he sends that soul to that body? They actually believe that? Never having thought. And they'll turn around and say, well, God's not the author of sin. Well, who would be if a sinful soul was sent to a body? That's not how it works. We were there in the mind and purpose of God, not in a vital, living presence. Your soul is created when your body began creation, and that is by decree. That's why when a, quote, medical professional goes in and rip a little human fetus at whatever state it is from a woman's body, he is murdering a human being. But the psalm says, thou knowest my damnation, my left rising, thou understandest my sorrow far off. There's also an application of this in a personal sense, but I believe the message is concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. And I want this to sink in. I want this next verse to sink in to you. And this made up. I've read this verse many, many times, but a dear old brother who's going on to be with the Lord now, by the name of Leslie Brinson, Elder Leslie Brinson, up in Indiana. I can see him now. I can see his soul swell up when he wasn't even preaching. He might have even been on this porch out here. He's been here a few times, but he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it, and that ought to swell you up. That ought to fill your cup up. And it is a testimonial that you and I do not have the capacity to reach into the true precepts of the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, by faith, we can bow ourselves in faithful obedience to that precept. Now, verses 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. By the way, I want you to understand something. When David is writing concerning the enemy, don't go hunting the devil or somebody else. The number one enemy is me. The number one enemy is me. Satan is a fierce foe. He is a fierce foe. But if I resist him, he has no power. Don't go blaming the devil. Don't go blaming people around you. You know, maybe your own weakness has gotten you. You worked yourself into the place where you are. I've done it so many times. And much of it, I'll carry with me until this mortal puts on immortality. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I'll guarantee you, when the Lord begins to search you and show you to yourself, you're going to find plenty of wickedness. Plenty of wickedness. So there is absolutely no place for a human being to exalt themselves. And sadly, it's for the sake of others around them. They want to be a part of something that appeals to the carnal so badly that they will bow to the dictates of men. And it doesn't matter to them. They don't care about what they'll say to the Lord. It's let's go back and see what the experts have got to say about it now. And by the way, it's that man of a broken heart and contrite spirit who will say, search me. Search me, O Lord. And if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me. Show it to me. We sing a hymn. Do not I love thee? Do not I love thee? O my Lord, behold my heart and see. And then there's a part of it says that if there be any, it has to do with thirsting, if there be any wicked idol in me, remove it. Remove it. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to wrap this up, and I wanted to devote more time to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to stir up the pure mind in the way of remembrance. And you see, here's one of the things. As long as I've been among this people, and I've been as much a part of it as anybody, And there are two divisions that we know that go to the main Primitive Baptist, and I found the exact same thing in both of them. And we love to talk about grace and election. We love to talk about grace and election. But I even had one in another state tell me one time that they didn't like to hear preachers talk about practical living and things of that nature. They like to hear them talk about grace. The Apostle Paul told me, the saints of Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, he said, I'm guilty of the blood of no man. I have willed concerning the counsel of God. He said, I've delivered to you the whole counsel of God. I've not held anything back, and his letters bear witness to that. And so while we get to heaven, heaven's immortal glory by the grace of God, we experience heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus by obedience in the earth.
And the Corinthians saints, they wanted to be promised. Bless our hearts. You know, we get up, we're so bold to get up here and say, boy, they're more, especially the Corinthians, and you know, just we'd rather pick on the Corinthians than pick on Peter. And we said, boy, them old Corinthians were stiff-necked and stubborn and prideful and arrogant people. And I see the exact mirror image among God's people professing knowledge today. The exact mirror image. But what do we do? What do we do? We love to project, don't we? Whether it be on them or whether it be on somebody else, it's never. It's never. You know, John, James said, he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who beholdeth himself in a glass, a mirror. And I'm paraphrasing this, but his thoughts here, when he lays it down and turns away, he immediately forgets what manner of man he is. Do you not find that to be so in yourself? As our brother Thompson would say, Christian, do you not find that to be your experience? I find it to be mine. So let these words sink in. Verse 13, though I speak with the tongues of man, do we think to boast ourselves of being the keepers of the doctrine? I'm asking you to ask yourself, do you take pride in being a part of something? In being a part of something that boasts itself of being the keeper of the true doctrine? Of being the true church? Then listen to what the Word of God says. Measure yourself by it. And have a heart like the psalmist wrote, search me, O God, and know my way. Here's how he searches you. Right here. But if you don't attend unto it, if you only, there's a dear old faithful brother over here, never heard him, never met him, heard of him, but sure, he's talked about him from time to time, over in Singapore. And men are trying to sail him, and at one point they're trying to convince him to join up, and at another point they're trying to kill him. And he says, at one time he poses a question, a doctrinal question, and then he follows up his initial question with a remark and says, "Now give me scripture, don't give me talking points or sound bites." Though I speak, verse
chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. And I want you to see the true heart of the church in these verses. And if you want to, if you desire to be a part of the true church, then beloved, if we desire that, then we'll say, Lord, help me to comply to your word. Not to the parents of some institutions. Help me comply to your word. God speaks with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. I'm become the sound of breath or a temple of symbol. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Let me interject this. Don't confuse charity as it's presented here with philanthropy. This is not talking about the giving of money or contributing to organizations. No. Charity here, understand this. There are three types of love. One is eros, which is that usually that vile interaction, carnal interaction between human beings. Two is phileo, which is friendliness to one another. And most of us experience that more than any time. And the third is agape, which is the unconditional love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing in us worth loving. Nothing. And that's what this is. That's what charity, as it's presented right here, is. It is agape love. The highest form of love that there is. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen, here comes the spirit of the church now. Here's how she ought to present herself in the earth. If we're going to start claiming that we're the visible church in the earth, we better start presenting some of the attributes of it. Because I'm here to tell you, God, is the Lord is His name, and He will not give His glory to another. And the true glory of the church is the glory of God. And when we stand and we claim that unworthily, He's not mocked. And He's going to come see us. Not in a pleasant way. We have gotten so accustomed. I'm sorry, Shane. Just bear with me, please. We have gotten so accustomed to reacting to one another according to the flesh that this is an unknown time to us. I told Brother Dan, I said, if you know, if you went to some certain places that believe that salvation can only be attained. Eternal salvation can only be attained through a system of works. You go and you begin to preach the grace of God. You're speaking in an unknown tongue to them. They might be able to comprehend the English words, but they can't comprehend the language. And it's the same right here. We have gotten so accustomed to reacting to one another, and we're so puffed up and prideful in ourselves that our first thought is to strike back. And this is an unknown tongue to the visible church in the earth today. I don't care what programs are going on anywhere. I don't care how many association meetings and how many preachers get up at an association meeting or whatever, and how many get up and preach. I don't care. This is an unknown tongue to Christianity in the earth today. Why? Because men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Charity. Suffereth long. I'd say the first one cuts me off at the knee. The very first one cuts me off at the knee. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Well, I tell you what. Charity envieth not. Here we go. Listen to this. Charity vaunteth not itself. One of the things that stopped me, and I've been a member of this church for 3 weeks, I bet. And I'm not saying this in a critical way. I'm just telling you this is how we are. And Brother Charles asked me, he said, "Would you care to go to a such and such meeting with me?" And the Grantleys had 2 times a year, they had a meeting called Gathering of the Saints. And I've been blessed there on occasion. This is the very first one I'm going to say. Well, I realized one thing, and it's still my experience. Among the primitive Baptists, both groups, men who have been ordained, will make sure that you know that they're an elder. I'm elder so and so. And you say there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Because charity doesn't vaunt itself. Charity doesn't assail someone whose understanding has not been blessed of the Lord and say, "Oh, that bunch of people you're with over there, you're not really members of the true church. We are." Spirit of the church don't do that. No, the spirit of the church desires for them in their darkness or their blindness. It desires for their eyes to be open and their hearts to be filled with the goodness, the knowledge of the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because then with greater voice can we give praise to Him. And it ain't happening. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. See, here we go. Seeketh not her own. She's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in charity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, all that believeth all things. Briefly. And I believe it's referring to the exact same thing that is stated. And I know what the general perception of Romans 8 and 28 is. I know that, and I'm not trying to turn you. If you want to hold that, hold it. But words mean things. Now here when it says, charity believeth all things, you know, the natural mind is saying, well, it's gullible. No. No, what charity believes is the whole counsel of God. And beloved, the best I can tell, the word that is used of things in Romans chapter 8 is speaking concerning logos, or the counsel, or the word of God. And those things that come after it flow from the word of God, or the expression of God. And I found in my experience, in my own personal experience, that all things whatsoever the Lord saith work to my good. Charity never fails. Why? Because it's the fruit of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why it doesn't fail. God help us, put it on. Does anybody have a plan?
What about tonight? I love to go to my car.
Let's see here.
286.
Fellowship one with another while we're saying this song. 286. We keep the monitor at the tempo so we don't run out of time. No, Lord,
do not I love thee, O my Lord. Behold my heart and see, and turn me, cursed I. Small for each of those, of course.
His will. I'm afraid. Loving, Lord Jesus, we value more time in your presence. We thank you. Lord, that we have, for one more Sunday, we have got to enjoy the freedom to worship and to meet, and to meet and worship that you have so graciously granted many years ago. Lord, we know not when that freedom may be taken away, but until such time, we pray that you would watch over us. And guide us in a way that would bring honor to your name, and if that freedom is taken away, that you would give us the courage to defy the evil repressions and suppressions of men, and to walk in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that please take of this little church and make us, Lord, a fit little habitation for the saints. Lord, pray that we would not be lifted up in our own conceit, but that we would ever be found humbling ourselves at your feet alone. Lord, we pray that if we ever depart from that, that you would show us and set our feet back in right paths. Along with your mercy and forgiveness. We ask these things for your name's sake, for your honor and glory, that we pray, and hopefully that we need here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.